Beautiful, beautiful chapter. This last week, as I was just reading it through and praying and meditating on the Word, I thought in my heart, well, you know, we've studied this passage of Scripture twice already. In Acts chapter 10, we saw how the actual event occurred when Cornelius was up in Caesarea and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him to send men down to Joppa to get Peter, who was staying at Simon the Tanner's house by the sea. And then how Peter, during the sixth hour at noon at prayer, was up on the roof, and how a great sheet was let down before him full of wild animals, four-footed creatures and beasts and every creepy thing and fowl of the air. And how the Lord told Peter to rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord, for nothing impure or unclean has ever touched my lips. And the voice from heaven said, what God has cleansed, do not call common or unclean. And then that happened three times, and the sheet was lifted back up into the heavens. And about that time, the Spirit told Peter that three men were coming, and not to doubt anything, to go with these three men. And sure enough, they came. And then Peter, of course, traveled that 30-mile journey from Joppa up to the northern area to Caesarea. And there he preached the gospel to Cornelius, that Italian centurion. And there him and his whole household believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were all filled with the Spirit. And then in the end of chapter 10 of the book of Acts, we saw how when Peter did come up to Cornelius's house, Cornelius recounted the entire event for Peter. Well, here in chapter 11, Peter now is going to recount the entire event once again to the men in Jerusalem. And as I was reading and thinking and praying on that, I thought, well, we've studied this twice already. Maybe I'll just kind of, you know, gloss over it and slide right through it and get us to the next section, you know. And as I was sitting there, the Holy Spirit spoke to me so very clearly, you better not. And the Lord opened my heart and opened my eyes and revealed to me that it was Him, the Holy Spirit, who had placed this passage of Scripture in here three times. Now, if it's in there once, it's important. If it's in there twice, pay close attention. Oh, but if it's in there three times, you better sit down and really study it, because there's some valuable truths there for all of us. And so, we'll see what the Lord wants to do. I had all intentions of going through the entire chapter, but the Lord prevented me from doing that first service. So, and I've learned from previous experiences not to do one portion of Scripture one service and another the second service and then something else the third service, because by the time I get to the fourth service, I don't know where I'm at, and the following week it's impossible. So let's see what the Lord wants to do this time. Amen. We'll just be led by the Spirit. But it's a glorious, beautiful chapter. Acts chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them? Now, these first three verses are the introduction to Peter's explanation of what we've studied already. And I think it's important for us to note several things here. First of all, the reaction of the men in Jerusalem. They did not rejoice. Now, when somebody comes to salvation, the angels in heaven are rejoicing. I mean, there's a party that's going on. But yet these men here in Judea, in Jerusalem, those of the circumcision, that's a reference to the Jews, they, in contrast to that, were not happy at all. In fact, they were rather upset because according to the end of verse 2, they contended with Peter. I mean, they were contentious. They were coming against him. And their problem wasn't so much that the word of God had come to the Gentiles, but that Peter actually went in and ate with them. Now that's significant. And Peter's going to get in trouble towards chapter 14 and 15. We're going to see that again because the council at Jerusalem brings this very issue up. And Peter, of course, is reprimanded by Paul for not eating with the Gentiles when the Jews came to visit. But here he did eat with the Gentiles. Now this is important because in times of antiquity, in the olden days, when you ate with somebody, it signified a union with them. Because unlike today, in times past, when people ate dinner together, there was one big lump of meat, typically, and people would reach in with their hands and pull off a piece of meat. And there was a big loaf of bread, and they would reach in and tear off a loaf of bread. And they would dip the bread in the various sauces and spices. And thus, people... Well, so in other words, it's not much different than some of our households today. Amen? Some of you guys with teenage boys like me understand where we're coming from here. But what happened was they were touching the same food. We typically don't double dip, okay? That's kind of like a no-no. Well, back then, they double, triple, quadruple dipped in the same thing and ate it and dipped it back in. And other people were touching the same meat with their hands that you touched with your hands. Well, that meat and that bread was digested by them. And you touched it. So now a part of you is in them. You follow me? And so there is this closeness, this intimacy that was developed through the breaking of bread and sitting down and eating meals together. And they couldn't believe for the life of them that Peter would actually go in and associate with the Gentiles, let alone eat with the Gentiles. Because the Jews, as you recall from our last two studies, hated the Gentiles. They were in total opposition to them. So much so that even in their own writings in the Mishnah, they said the only reason God made Gentiles is to be firewood for the flames of hell. I mean, this is some serious hatred they had going here. And they couldn't believe that Peter ate with them. Now, is it no wonder this story is given to us three times? You see, beloved, God had been working on Peter's heart. How? Through the vision. God had revealed to him that while there were unclean animals and clean animals in the sheet, the fact of the matter is they were all God's animals. He created them all. And what God has made clean, no man should call common or unclean. And Peter realized that when he went to Cornelius' house. It was unlawful, according to Acts chapter 10, verse 28, he said, it's unlawful for me to go in and keep company with a Jew. He said, but God has shown me. God has revealed to me that I should not call any man unclean or uncommon. Now, God had been breaking down these barriers. God had been breaking down these walls of separation between Peter and the Jews. But obviously, the rest of the circumcised, the rest of the Jews who are now converted to Christianity, did not have the same conviction. They were still of the old school in the division between the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, this should not have been the case. God's original purpose, God's original intent for the Jews was to be the group of people that would bring light to the Gentiles. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Paul gives us a little bit of history from the book of Genesis. We have a beautiful little commentary here. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul lays out the fact that God's plan right from the beginning is that all nations should come to the Messiah. Look at verse 8, Galatians 3. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations, plural, not the nation of Israel, but the nations, plural, by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham. Abraham heard the gospel message beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So the Jews were raised up to be God's chosen people, the apple of His eye. And unfortunately, pride set in. They were very proud of this fact, to the exclusion of others. And God's original purpose is that they were to be a light for others. Isaiah 42, verse 6, the Messiah was to be a light to the Gentiles. Isaiah 49, verse 6, the Messiah was to be a light to the Gentiles. And so this great and glorious revelation was being revealed to Peter that God was not a respecter of men. And obviously the rest of the believers in Jerusalem didn't understand this. And I think the point of this is twofold. One, obviously, is that salvation is available to all men. We're going to look at that more closely in a moment. But I think secondly, it speaks of a beautiful picture of unity in the body of Christ. Unity between believers. Even though we're all different, we all look different, we all talk different, we dress different, we smell different, everything about us is totally different. And yet in God's economy, in God's mind's eye, He sees us all the same as sinners needing to be saved. And I think the object lesson for us is important. Because oftentimes in churches today, we have this us and them mentality. In fact, I was just talking with a brother last night at the concert, and he was very concerned and somewhat disturbed about the direction a particular church was going that he's involved with, because they were having the philosophy that, well, they're better than other people, and our way's the right way, and everybody else's obviously the wrong way. Well, I think in this vision, we see a beautiful picture of the latitude within the body of Christ. Because it really doesn't matter how you look, your manner of speech, where you're from, because we're all one body. We're one church. And I understand that we meet in different buildings. And I understand that there's different names to the different buildings on the signs out front. But we're really one body, one church. And it doesn't matter how the person standing up behind a piece of wood looks. If he wears a suit and a tie, God bless those who do. Or if he wears an old t-shirt and a pair of Levi's and a pair of tennis shoes. Or if they wear long flowing robes and beautifully colored regalia. There's great latitude in the body of Christ to worship in various ways, to look differently. Some people worship with organs, some with piano, some with guitars and drums. Some hold their hands up, some don't. Some are very liturgical, some are very non-liturgical. And I believe there is a great area in which we as the church can agree to disagree in these areas. It's not necessarily right. It's not necessarily wrong. Would it be wrong for me to wear a tie? I think so. But I sure wouldn't put that conviction on anybody else, you know what I mean? Now, my mom thinks it would be wonderful if I wore a tie. So, but either way, tie or not, how we worship, how we look, how we dress, we meet in a barn. We don't have marble floors. We don't have big columns. Is that right or wrong? No, neither one's right or wrong. There's great latitude in how we worship the Lord and how we act as the body of Christ in that respect. Why? Well, because God is no respecter of men. God does not look at the outward appearance, 1 Samuel 16:7. God looks upon the heart. He doesn't see man the way man sees man. And us, in our finite ways, we always have the tendency to look at the external. We always want to look at how somebody looks or what they're doing. Are they standing up? Are they raising their hands? Do they have robes? Do they have ties? Do they have shirts? Hey, Brother Ian, our worship leader, got all dressed up today. He has pants and a collared shirt on today. Does that make him more spiritual? No. Less spiritual? Of course not. And I think God has revealed to us for the third time the importance of this incredible passage of Scripture. Lord, help us forever. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Now, this brings us to Peter's explanation of what we've looked at twice already. Verse 4, Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning. Here it is again, you know. He said, I was in the city of Joppa, which is 30 miles south of Caesarea. He was praying. Now remember, this was the sixth hour. It was noon. He was up on the housetop. They were preparing the lunch meal. And it was, you know, the aromas of the roasted lamb and the baked bread. I mean, oh man, it's I can see y'all ready for lunch already. I better not say this in the third service. They'll really go nuts. He was up there praying. And during this time, according to verse 5, he was in a trance. I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. In other words, he saw clean animals and unclean animals, and we saw that back in chapter 10 when he originally saw the vision. In verse 12 of Acts 10, it says, in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth. So there was every kind of animal, including clean and unclean, obviously. And the sheet was let down from heaven. And according to verse 7, Peter is recounting the incident to those men in Jerusalem. He said, and I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, not so, Lord. Now, I think it is beautiful that Peter goes ahead and throws that in. Because if it were me, I would have probably left that little portion of recounting the story out. You see, you can say no, and you can say Lord, but you cannot say no, Lord. You can't go there. It's impossible. Anytime you say the word no, what you're saying is, no, you're not my Lord. Lordship demands complete obedience. When you call Jesus Savior and Lord, you are saying that He is the supreme ruler, the authoritative dictator, as it were, of your life. And therefore, the only thing you can say is, yes, Lord. But Lord, no buts. Well, Lord, no wells. It's yes, Lord. But Lord, I don't understand it. That's okay. You don't need to. Well, Lord, I'm not really ready for this. That's okay. You're never really going to be ready for this. You just trust me. You put your faith in me, Jesus says. Regardless of what He wants you to do, when He wants you to do it, and where He has called you to do it. It's a walk of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. And thus our life as Christians takes on this wonderful venue of having that burden lifted from our backs. Of the things we don't understand, of the things we can't comprehend, of all the areas in our life that we're going through, we just say, right. He's Lord. He's Lord. He's Lord, Master, Ruler, one in complete and total control. No, if it would have been me, I would have left that little part out. I would have said, okay, Lord. But praise God, the humility of Peter comes through. He said, not so, Lord. For nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Verse 10. Now this was done how many times? Three times. This is recorded for us three times. The first two times Peter didn't quite catch on. Not so, Lord. Well, this happened three times. Oh, yes, so, Peter. Is it no wonder God recorded this instance, thank you, dear, instance, three times for us. Very interesting parallel. Now, after this was done three times and all were drawn up into heaven, verse 11, at that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Now, these are the two servants and the one Roman soldier that Cornelius, the centurion, had sent earlier. They had come down from Caesarea, verse 12. Then the Spirit told me, go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. Now, as we mentioned last week, I believe that Cornelius was not saved. And I think verse 14 testifies to that fact, because the angel had sent for Peter to tell him the words by which your household will be, future tense, will be saved. He wasn't saved. He was searching for God. He loved God. He feared God, the Bible says. He was a God-fearer, a Jewish idiom, meaning one who had been proselytized into Judaism, but not fully converted because he wasn't circumcised. And yet, he was seeking the truth. He was searching for God. And you remember what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 29:11. If you seek me, you will find me if you search for me with all of your heart. God had given him a glimpse, a piece, a portion of light. And yet he was desiring more light. More truth, seeking God with a greater fervency and a great desire. Now again, this is a very important point. Because those in the Old Testament, prior to the cross, were saved how? By faith. Abraham believed and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. Genesis 15. How are we saved today? By faith. We're saved the same way. By faith in Jesus Christ. It's not our faith, it's the object of our faith. what did they put their faith in? Jesus Christ. They believed in God's promise of the coming Messiah. And therefore, it was accounted to them as faith, as righteousness. And therefore, prior to the cross, when Old Testament saints died, they went to paradise, or Abraham's bosom. In Hades, there were two compartments. One was the abode of the dead, where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. The other side was Abraham's bosom, or paradise, Luke chapter 16. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He fulfilled His parable, the prophecy, if you will, from Matthew chapter 12, when it speaks of Jonah. Because Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so too will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul said that Jesus Christ descended to the lower parts of the earth. He preached the gospel and He led captivity captive. And there the Old Testament saints were now released from Abraham's bosom, brought up into the third heaven where God dwells. And so too you and I go there now. Now, Cornelius was one of these men, I believe. Verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how He said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore, and the word if there is since, therefore God gave them the same gift He gave to us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop right there. What happened at Cornelius' house? Peter was preaching the gospel. He was laying out a very clear and concise message of salvation. And when he got down to the point where he said, even you can have your sins were forgiven. Boom, that's all Cornelius needed to hear. At that point, he believed, the Bible says, and he received the Holy Spirit. They magnified God and began to speak in tongues. Now, let me just say this. Two things. One, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, when you bow the knee to Him, you are baptized with the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. You are baptized with the Holy Spirit. It ushers you into the body of Christ. You are now saved. You're now born again. And at that very moment, the Holy Spirit is indwelling your very being. You are level full with the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:11, Acts 5:32, 1 Corinthians 3:16, Ephesians 1:13, Ephesians 4:30, on and on and on and on. The Scripture is full, replete with Scriptures telling us that the Holy Spirit is now living inside your physical body. Now that can get you just a little excited if you want, okay? A little grin, a holy grin, a smile or something, okay? You've got, yeah, brother, raise your hand, that's good. You can, listen, the Holy Spirit is living inside you right now if you are absolutely given over to Jesus Christ. In addition to that, Peter said that the Holy Spirit, according to verse 15, fell upon them. That's the preposition epe, upon them. That's when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, either at salvation, according to Acts chapter 10, the account of Cornelius, or subsequent to salvation, according to Acts chapter 19, those up in Ephesus who were John the Baptist's disciples when Paul went up there and laid hands on them. They were already saved. They were already baptized into the kingdom of God, but they had not received the epe, the overflowing, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And He laid His hands on them and Holy Spirit came upon them. Now that's what happened here. So when you're saved, the Holy Spirit can come upon you. At the moment of salvation, you say, well, what's the reason for that? It's for empowerment. so that you and I can be a witness, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said that the Spirit will come upon you, and you shall receive power to be a witness unto me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So one reason is for empowerment. The second reason, I believe, is for the manifestation, the working of the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. Romans chapter 9, I believe, speaks of the various gifts of the Spirit. Now, there is a problem, because there are many today who say, well, yes, the Holy Spirit comes upon us and the Holy Spirit empowers us, but I don't believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for us today. Oh, really? Turn back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, this is the day of Pentecost. You remember when the 120 in that upper room had received the overflowing, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And some 14 different nationalities begin to hear them speaking in their various dialects, in their tongues. And Peter, of course, stood up and began to elaborate on what was happening and telling them how this was the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, when God would pour His Spirit out on all peoples. And he began to preach the gospel. And it says in verse 37, they were cut to the heart. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter in verse 38 said, here's what you need to do. You need to repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And you, verse 38, shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, for the promise, what's the promise? The gift of the Holy Spirit, obviously, is to you, speaking of the immediate Jews there in Jerusalem who were questioning him, and to your children, not just the immediate generation, but a Jewish idiom, speaking of your children's children and the generations to come, all of your children in succession, if you will. But notice, and to all who are afar off. That's speaking of the Gentiles, those outside Judaism. They too shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. As many as the Lord our God will call. Question. Are you the called of God? That was pretty sad. I mean, listen, I'm the called of God. That should get you a little excited. God called you with a holy calling. You are the called of God. This is good stuff. This should get you just a little smile or something this morning, okay? Man, you're saved. You're born again. You're the called of God. And therefore, you now, back to Acts chapter 11, verse 17, have received the same gift as He gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the exact same gift. Oh, good. You like that. Okay. I was wondering about you for a second there. You have been blessed. Listen, you've been blessed. Are you ready for this? With every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1:3 says. You have been blessed. Past tense, you got it all, gang. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. God has given you everything that you possibly need in this Christian life. He has given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given you it all. You already have it. Is it no wonder the Gentiles received the same Holy Spirit that the apostles did? And listen, the good news, it's for you and for me as well. You see, oftentimes we like to go about our Christian life in our own power and in our own strength. Hey, we're young enough, some of you. We're strong enough, maybe some less of you. Hey, we're smart enough. Probably none of us. Hey, we're wealthy enough, we're this, we're that, and we have that tendency to start, you know, relying on self. But you have got the power and the filling and the overflowing of the Holy Spirit working in your hearts and in your lives. It's not by might, Zechariah 4:6. It's not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's Christ in you, Colossians 1:27. That's the hope of glory. It's Him working in and through us, both to will and to do. Oh, don't miss that. Both to will and to do for His good pleasure. He's working in you, doing it all. You can't, you know, we'll talk more about this, Lord willing, next week. Now, let's move on. Praise God. Hallelujah. Verse 17, therefore God gave them the same gift as He gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, Peter said, who was I that I could withstand God? Indeed. Who are we that we can withstand God? God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. He is God Almighty. And we are not. Simple. Who are we that we can withstand God? Let me put it to you a different way. Who would want to withstand God? Who would even contemplate withstanding God? How foolish. God, 1 John 4:8, is love. God is merciful. God is gracious, full of compassion, full of mercy. God said in Jeremiah 29:13, He said, I know my thoughts toward you, thoughts of good and not of evil. All that God has for us is good. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes down from above in the Father of lights, in whom there's no shadow nor variation of turning. Every good and perfect. God is good. God is gracious. Who would want to withstand God? Now, I understand that oftentimes in our own lives, we have these conflicts and these situations and trials and tribulation. And we're constantly going through this battle, this warfare. And I understand that because the world is in opposition to us. Satan is coming against us. And the flesh is warring with the spirit. I understand these concepts. And oftentimes it causes us to withstand God. But you got to understand that all these things that are happening in our lives, every trial, every turmoil, every tribulation, listen closely, is being filtered through the fingertips of God. He's allowing it to happen. God chastens those He loves. And I venture to say God loves some of us a whole bunch. He loves me a lot, I can tell you that. But the good news is that it's He is allowing it to happen, if not making it happen. He is the one. Don't blame it on Satan. Satan's leash is only as long as God allows it to be. You're not at, when you come to the end of your rope, guess who's holding on to it? Praise God. And what we oftentimes fail to understand in our Christian walk is that very thing, that God is in total control. If you've submitted your life to Him, if He's the Lord and Savior of your life, whatever is happening, God is either allowing it to happen or making it happen. Now, during these times, I understand that it's not the most comfortable thing for us to go through. But God is the potter. We are the clay. Now, you might be on the kneading table, getting worked. You might be on the wheel spinning 100 miles an hour, okay? You might feel the pressure of the potter's hands on the clay, working it, molding it, conforming it into what the potter would have it to be. Or you might be in the kiln and you feel the flames raging. You feel the fire getting hotter and hotter. But praise be to God. Listen, beloved, He is in control of what's happening. His hand is on the control of the kiln. He knows how much fire we need. He knows what it's going to take for us to become that earthen vessel, shaped and formed to be used for His glory. He knows what we need in our life. And therefore, my prayer oftentimes is, Lord, as I just cry out to Him, I said, Lord, do whatever You have to do in my life. And I mean that from the bottom of my... Lord, do whatever You have to do. However You have to work, Lord. However long I have to be in the oven, Lord, let it be so. Oh, that the dross would be burnt off. That we can be refined into pure gold. Glorifying our Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do, all that we say. You know, there's a wonderful song that we sing. Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. For Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will, while I am waiting, yielded, and still. Oh, that would be the prayer of each and every one of our hearts. To be molded by our Lord Jesus, to be shaped by Him, to be yielded to His Spirit, to be conformed into His glorious image. Is it no wonder this story was given to us three times? What a beautiful picture. And in closing, we would simply note the result of this beautiful vision being recounted three times for us. Notice the result of this vision in verse 18. When they, those men in Jerusalem, the other Christian Jews, when they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Is it no wonder this story was given to us three times? God had brought salvation to the Gentiles. He had given them the Holy Spirit. And that speaks a very beautiful and a very powerful truth for us. You see, beloved, the gift of salvation has been given to all men. You don't have to clean up your act and come to God. When you come to God, He is the one that cleans up your act for you. He is the one that does all the work. All we need to do is humble ourselves and cry out to Him. And say, God, I need You. I can't do it on my own. And here, this story is recounted three times by the Holy Spirit, inserting it here in the book of Acts to tell us the heart of God. To show us that the plan of salvation is available to all men. You see, Jesus said in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And I understand this, the teaching in the Scripture of predestination. I understand election, as it were, as it's taught in Scripture. But even though God is sovereign, even though God does elect and preordain, that does not negate our human responsibility. God has given us the free will of choice. You and I have to choose. But God has made that choice available to all. And I think I understand maybe why Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, when Peter said that our Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's plan is for every single person today. I'm so glad we didn't pass this portion over. So glad the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and banged me upside the head. Said, don't do it, Clark. Don't do it. Father, how we thank You. Lord, how we praise You for Your goodness, for Your gift of salvation. And Lord, how we cry out to You for Your Spirit to come upon us and give us that vision, Lord, that heart as You gave Peter, to receive all men, to be one who would go forth and share the gospel with all people that we come in contact with, no matter how they are, what they're like. Because Lord, You are not a respecter of men. Help us, Lord. And maybe you're here today. And maybe you've been coming to church, or maybe this is your first time ever. And maybe you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. No better day than there could be than today. Paul said that today is the acceptable day. Today is the day of salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ is available to you. It is the power of God unto salvation for first the Jews and also the Gentiles. And all you have to do is the same thing that Cornelius did. That is to believe. I'm not talking about an intellectual easy believism. Talking about a heartfelt conversion, giving your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, all you have to do is cry out to Him and say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come, be my Lord and my Savior. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And if you've done that just right now, even while I was speaking, you've received the Holy Spirit. Oh, it might not have knocked you out of your chair. You might not felt a tingling or some sensation. But the Bible tells us that you are now filled with the Holy Spirit. You are baptized into the body of Christ. You are now born again. You're saved. And now, oh, and now, you can be overflowing with the Spirit. To be that witness, to operate in the Spirit, to exercise the gifts of the Spirit. And how I pray for each and every one of my dear brothers and sisters here today, that God would continue to pour His Spirit out in your hearts and in your lives. That He would just continually be molding and shaping you, using you and strengthening you, watching over you and protecting you and keeping you in the midst of this dark and lost generation. And that by His grace and by the power and the filling of His Holy Spirit, that each and every one of you would go forth today leading that victorious life in Christ, allowing His Spirit to work in and through you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So may God bless you. And may God pour His Spirit out in your hearts and in your lives. And that you would be a great witness for the light of Jesus Christ this coming week. And I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.